Father, we come before you and we thank you again for another opportunity to gather in your name, Lord, as your sons and daughters. Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word as we study this book of Ephesians, as we finish up chapter 3 this morning. God, I just prayed for your spirit to move amongst us. God, that you would reveal to us those things that you would have us to learn. We love you, Father, and we want to know your love more and more of every moment of our lives. Thank you for being such a great God and caring for us as much as you do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to wrap it up, verses 14 to 21. And I titled the message, Knowing the Love of Christ. Oswald Chambers said, God is love, not God is loving. God and love are synonymous. Love is not an attribute of God. It is God. Whatever God is, love is. If your conception of love does not agree with justice and judgment and purity and holiness, then your idea of love is wrong. This morning, we're going to look at what it is to know the love of Christ. So let's go ahead and begin with verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The words for this reason go back to what we studied last time in the beginning of chapter 3. Paul spoke about the Jew and Gentile becoming one in the body of Christ. Here he's talking about the new relationship which was brought to the Ephesian believers by grace towards God and toward the Jews. You see, the reconciliation made by the cross, it's a peace that is now established where there was once only hatred, enmity between Jews and Gentiles. So Paul the Apostle is saying it's the place given to them in the household of God. This was Paul's reason for praying on their behalf. So I want to look at three things that we see concerning the fatherhood of God. First of all, we see the nature of the fatherhood of God. God is the source of our being. We read in Genesis 2, verse 7, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. God also formed us in his own image. We get that in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Notice the transgender there. Wrong. Male and female, he created them. Okay? You know, it's interesting because every moment of our life, God the Father is conforming us into the image of his Son. You catch that in the words, so God created man in his own image. When you hear me say when the rapture of the church takes place and we put on that new glorified body in the mind of Christ, we're not going to be God, but we are going to be exactly as Jesus. It's going to be awesome. You know, it means there's a similarity of nature in the child and in the parent. We also find that we are related to God in a special way. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, in verses 12 to 13, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We see the nature of the fatherhood of God. Secondly, we see the extent of the fatherhood of God. You know, I can't think of a better place than in Luke chapter 15, where we have a story called the parable of the prodigal son. And I know all of you know that story that are listening. As you read it, you could also call it the parable of the loving father. I mean, it emphasizes the graciousness of the father more than the sinfulness of the son. Think about next time you feel so unworthy. Think of the graciousness of the father over the sinfulness of us. In Luke 15, we see three experiences of the younger son as he received forgiveness from the father. I mean, first, we see the rebellion. Scripture says he went to the far country. He had to get as far away from his father as he could. In verses 11 to 16, Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood." Man, my dad would never do that for me. He'd never do that. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." Just like you and I, the prodigal son learned the hard way. What did he learn? He learned you can't enjoy the things money can buy if you ignore the things money can't buy. He wanted to have his own way. So he rebelled against his father and ended up breaking his father's heart. I want you to notice something here. The life he so badly wanted wasn't what he expected. Everything he had ran out. His friends split. A famine came. He was forced to do for a stranger what he wouldn't do for his own father. Go to work. You see, sin promises freedom, but it brings slavery. It promises success, but it brings failure. It promises life, but as it says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. This is an excellent example of what happens when God is left out of our lives. Excellent example. Instead of enjoying ourselves, we become enslaved and trapped. Well, the second thing we have here in the story, repentance. He came to himself. He came to himself and said, "Man, what am I doing?" Verse 17, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" You see, to repent means to change one's mind. You change your mind. That's exactly what this guy did as he was caring for these pigs. There's an insanity in sin that seems to paralyze the image of God within us. It's an insanity. It actually brings out the animal inside. That's what sin does. This guy changed his mind about himself, and about his situation. He admitted he was a sinner. You'd be amazed at how many people have sat in front of my desk and said, I'm not a sinner. So I had to open up the scriptures and have them read it for themselves. He confessed his father was a generous man. He confessed that service at home was far better than freedom in this far country. How many of you know it's God's goodness? It's God's goodness. It's not just man's badness that leads us to repentance. It was this man's painful circumstances that helped him to see his father in a new way. This is what brought him hope. And then thirdly, he was rejoicing. He came to his father, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. My dad would have given me the belt. That's what I would have gotten. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring out the fatted calf here and kill it. We're having steak, man. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. This is a perfect picture of the attitude of our Heavenly Father that he has to those who repent. God is rich in his mercy. God is rich in his grace. He's great in his love towards us. The only way this is possible is because of the sacrifice of his son on the cross at Calvary. But here's what we need to understand. We're not saved by God's love. God loves the whole world, and the whole world is not saved. We're saved by God's grace. What is grace? Grace is love that pays a price. Love that pays a price. Notice here the father ran to meet his son. Now, of course, one obvious reason was his love for his son and his desire to show that love. But there's something else here involved. I don't know if you caught. This younger son had brought disgrace to his family and friends. According to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 to 21, he should have been stoned to death. It's what the law said. What a picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Everything the younger son had hoped for to find in this far country, he found back home. He found back home. The difference was he was willing now to be a servant, and he humbled himself. Thirdly, we see the results of the fatherhood of God. First of all, we are in God. 1 John 4, verses 18 and 21. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, listen to this. He is a liar. Now, why would John say that? For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. Jesus said in John 3, verse 17 to 21, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Here it is. that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. A scripture that always comes to my mind is Ephesians 5:11. It says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Don't hang out with that stuff. Expose it. Secondly, God is in us. We need to remember, as spiritual beings, we are related to each other, and we can boldly come to the throne of God anytime, 24/7. We have four areas regarding the presence of Christ. First of all, Christ's presence is real. It is real. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20 said, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." Man, that takes years to learn that one. "For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." Secondly, Christ's presence is in our hearts. John 14:20, Jesus said, "At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." The Holy Spirit living in us. 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Overcome who? The world. "Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You guys catching this? I mean, you picking up what I'm laying down? Third, Christ's presence is abiding. It's abiding. Jesus said in John 15, verses 4 to 7, "Abide in me and I in you." Can't get any plainer and simpler than that. "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." Listen to this. "For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned." Speaking of judgment, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Those are God's words. That's our Lord's words. Fourth, Christ's presence is experienced through faith. Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The word "know" in the Greek is genosko. It means to know, to understand, to perceive, to have knowledge of, to know that you know. 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know," there's that word genosko, "that you have eternal life." No question here about eternal life. If you're a born-again believer, you have eternal life. Done deal. "And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." John 13, verse 12, 14. I love this verse. "So when Jesus had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, Jesus didn't say Savior. He said Lord. The Greek word for Lord is Kyrios. Kyrios. It means to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding, master, lord, the possessor of a thing, the owner, one who has control of the person, the master. It's a title of honor expressive of respect and reverence. It's the way servants salute their master. A lot of people know Jesus as Savior. But when it comes to being Lord, is he truly running your life? Have you given everything in your life to him? Verses 15 to 17 continue. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most surely I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Paul the Apostle ends by saying, if you know the love of God, then the result will be you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. I want to close with this illustration. It'll kind of help you to understand what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. To be filled with all the fullness of God is like filling a thimble to its brim with water from the ocean. The thimble is filled with the ocean, but the ocean is not fully in the thimble, since the thimble of water does not diminish the ocean. Yet the thimble has the fullness of the ocean, in the sense that it contains every ingredient that makes up the ocean. All the essential characteristics of the ocean are in that thimble. Father, we thank you for the word that you continue to teach us. Father, we thank you that we can know the love of Jesus Christ. We can know the love of God. He loves us unconditionally. I'll never know why. I will never know why, Lord. But you love me. You love us unconditionally, in spite of us many times when we go against what you're telling us to do or what your word declares to us that we should be doing. We go against it. Father, I pray, forgive us. Forgive us, Father, for our sins. Forgive us for our times of rebellion. Help us to be submissive to you. You are our Lord. We have surrendered every aspect of our being to you. You bought us. You paid a price for us, a heavy price, something we could never pay. You paid for us so we could be declared righteous, not made righteous, but declared righteous. And it's all because of you, Lord. We love you, Father, and we praise you. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.